We're going to be in Genesis chapter 24. There are 67 verses. No, I won't read all of them. So this chapter is an absolutely amazing chapter of the Bible. If you ever want to read what has been considered one of the greatest love stories in the Old Testament, you want to read Genesis chapter 24. But what I want to do is I'll have to explain a lot of it, but because of time's sake, but let's pick up in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. And just so you'll understand the context here, Abraham has gone, he's 100 years old, and he's gone to his oldest servant in the house, which was a very godly man, and he has sent him out to find a bride, a bride for Isaac. And I want to show you a type, if you will, of Jesus Christ here in just a minute. So let's start in verse 12. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, that she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Malkah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. In other words, she is carrying it on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels. By the way, there was 10 of those camels. Also, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, now watch verse 21. Verse 21 is very important. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would help us not only to see how you operate in the decisions of our life, but God, also the picture of Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, that is in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know about y'all, a lot of us in here are married and have great marriages. In fact, I've been ministered to by looking at your marriages, and we have a church full of very healthy and very godly marriages, and it's a great thing. Another great aspect is you can rest assured that this is a church full of great young people. I cannot tell you how many of our young people that are in this church has come to me to talk about finding their mate, to try to find a mate in God's way. The world has plenty to say about a matter and about the things of life. But it is incumbent upon the church to address what God has to say about a matter and about the things of life. So this morning, I pray that if you're married or if you're a grandparent or maybe you're in a seeking stage of looking for a mate, there's some real simple biblical truths that you can get from Genesis 24. I'm thankful for the Bible telling us in 1 Corinthians that these things were written as examples for us today. So the Lord is telling us that if you need answers to the questions of life, then go to the Old Testament, because those stories were given as examples for you and I today. And by the way, these are not false stories. They absolutely happen, and they're true stories. And I've seen God work in amazing ways. And, you know, what I like about Genesis 24 is that we just see plain as day the principles by which God wants us to see. It's like God's not giving us any secrets. But I know in marriages sometimes there's secrets, and I heard a story one time about a husband and a wife that had been married for 60 years, and they didn't have any secrets but one. The wife had this shoebox that she kept in her closet, and she didn't want anybody to look in it. She wouldn't let her husband look in it. Well, finally, she was up in her years, and she was nearing her home going to the Lord, and her husband came and says, "Honey, you've got to let me look in that shoebox. All these years, you wouldn't let me look in that shoebox." And with her blessing, she said, "Well, go ahead." And he opened the box, and he found a crocheted doll and $95,000 in cash. So he went back to her. Of course, he was excited, and he was happy. And he said, My mother told me that the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue. So instead, that I should keep quiet and crochet a doll. Well, the husband was touched. And he says, "Well, good grief, there was only one doll in the box. That meant she had only been angry with me only once in 60 years. But he said, "But what about all this money?" And she said, "Oh, that's the money I made from selling all the dolls." Well, the moral of the story is this: if you hadn't had any arguments in your relationships, well, you hadn't lived together very long, because it's coming. There will be arguments. If you would, look at Genesis chapter 24, and let's start in verse 1. And I want you to understand something. In fact, you might want to jot this down. In Genesis chapter 21, we see the birth of Isaac. Now, that birth was real important, because the birth of Isaac, you can see it in verse 1 of Genesis 21. Isaac was a child of promise, and Isaac's birth was that of a miracle. Remember, Sarah was aged, and so was Abraham. But he was a child born by miracle, and he was a child born by promise. And that in the promise, he would have descendants that would outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Then you get to Genesis chapter 22, and what do you see? You see Abraham and Isaac together going up on a mountain, Mount Moriah, to make a sacrifice. And as they go up that mountain, and Isaac is a young man, and remember what happens up there. Abraham lays his son on the altar of sacrifice, but he told the men at the base of the mountain that we will be coming back. Abraham had faith, and he placed Isaac on the altar, and just as he raised up the knife to take his son, his one and only son, the Lord provided a ram caught in the bushes by the horns. So then we get to chapter 22, and we see the cross. We see a type of the cross. The Father giving his only and one and only son in whom he loved. Then you get to chapter 23 of Genesis, and you see Abraham saying that I'm in a land that is not mine. And he asks that he can buy land, and he gives the payment for land as a burial for his wife and for his family. Jesus Christ gave payment of his blood when he died on the cross as payment for the burial of every saint that would believe in him. In fact, every saint that dies in Jesus Christ is immediately with the Lord because of the payment for the death property that the Lord has given. In other words, death has lost its sting. Then we get to chapter 24, and we see Abraham sending his servant, not his son, sending his servant out to get a bride for his son. It's the picture of what God has done. If you go to John chapter 17, you'll read, "Of all them that you have given me," you'll see Jesus use that phrase over and over and over in John 17. Why? Because you and I as Christians are God's gift to his son as his bride. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And so we are a gift to him. So we get to chapter 24, and y'all, this is more than just Abraham finding a bride for Isaac. It's so much more. I want you to see the two teachings that we get. And it's hard to preach two subjects at one time. And I hope I can do it. I might get tongue twisted and everything else. But if you're in here this morning and you're seeking a mate, I want you to jot down these principles. You can even add them to your phone off of the outline, whatever you want to do, so that you can refer to that and it'll help you. You say, "Well, I'm already married. I don't really need that." If you're married, I pray that you'll be encouraged when you understand how your relationship fits to God the Father through your husband, your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. By the way, he was 100 years old, the Bible tells us. You can go forward a couple of chapters and you'll see his age. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. By the way, his son Isaac right now is 40 years old. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh Now, if you're in here this morning and you're in the seeking stage, I want you to think about this vow. Sometimes we look at our vows when we get married, but there's a very important, it's important you make some vows with the Lord while you're in the seeking process. Look at verse 3. He says, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." In other words, Abraham, back then, a marriage was prearranged. And so Abraham is given a gift. The greatest gift he could give to his son was to give his son a bride. The greatest gift the father could give to his son was to give him the bride, the church, the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there." Now this is very important. Do you see what's happening here? The servant is saying, hey, just let me take Isaac with me. I mean, he's thinking it'd be so much easier, Abraham, if I just take Isaac with me. And then between me and Isaac, I think we can figure this thing out and that we can get the right person. He should have a say in this. He's saying, no, the Lord is going to show you who it is that he has chosen for my son Isaac. You see, it's by faith. You see, this servant would go and he would share about his master and how great he is and all of the glories of the master and how wonderful he is and how he's God's servant. But it would be up to them to believe and to receive and to be willing. It's the same way with you and I. The Bible tells us how great the Heavenly Father is. The Bible tells us how great Jesus Christ is. But it is up to you and I individually to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And we make that decision by faith. There's none of us that have walked up to Jesus in a physical form and Jesus has done a physical miracle before our eyes and said, believe in me. None of us has experienced that. We all had to come to Jesus by faith. But when we do, he changes our heart and he makes us one with him and gives us a new nature. So look at verse 7. Now here's the testimony of Abraham that he's given his servant. He's saying, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now there's a, good grief, I almost picked the Pirell up to drink that. There's a great picture right here. I surely don't want to drink Pirell. There's a great picture right here. He says, my angel, or his angel, will go before you. Now, you know what Abraham is saying right here? Have you ever been praying for a job, or you're praying for some big thing in your life, and you're looking for affirmation, or you're looking for the Lord to move, or maybe you're praying for a spouse, or maybe you're already at the place where you've got an engagement, whatever it is, you need to rejoice in the Lord, because let me tell you why. Because what Abraham is saying here, he's saying, hey, servant, and this servant was a very godly servant. He's saying, hey, servant, he's saying, let me explain something to you. He's saying, my God has been so faithful to me all these years. My God has walked every step with me all these years. My God has led me out from among my people to where I am today all these years. He's saying, I have learned that I can trust God by faith. Now, until you and I can trust God by faith, it will always be an endless frustration without contentment. But when we begin to trust God by faith and believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, God will begin revealing himself in our life. Look what happens right here. And this is the first thing that I want you to see. These are three simple truths. If you're young and you're in the dating process or going into it, don't start dating until you have a growing, thriving marriage to Christ first. You can save yourself a lot of heartache and trouble if you'll do that. Let me tell you why it's important. It's like picking up the telephone. I told somebody this week while I've been sick that the church is going to sue me for harassment of the church members because I've been sick and I went through my contact list and I've been driving y'all crazy this week. I get bored and I love to talk and I love to conversate and I love my telephone. But when you make connections on a telephone with somebody, you're actually conversating. You're having a discussion with that individual. And it's really important. And I want you to understand what Abraham is saying. He's saying, look, servant, before you go out, you've got to understand my relationship with God is growing. My relationship with God is thriving. And because of that, I can trust my God with fulfilling his promise through my son Isaac. If you'll be willing to trust him too and go out representing me, representing the Lord's work, if you'll go out doing your part in faith, God will come and do his part in promise. Very important. So don't start dating until you have a growing, thriving marriage to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask two questions, and they're really simple questions. The first one is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? The start of a relationship to God is a new birth. It means you got to believe in Jesus. Have you been born again? The second one is, are you growing? I mean, are you feeding on the Word of God? Listen, if you'll get in prayer, I can sum this message up right here. If you'll get in, some of you are saying amen. If you'll get in prayer and you'll trust the Lord and you know that you have him as your Lord and Savior and you'll get in his word and begin to read it, I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is start in John chapter 13. I call it the red letters of Jesus, and read all the way through John chapter 17 as often as you can. It's just red letter after red letter after red letter of Jesus sharing who he is. If you'll read that as often as you can, you watch, because what'll happen, you'll find yourself in a connection with the Lord. You'll understand. He'll give you discernment. He'll begin to move in your heart. He'll begin to answer prayers. He'll begin to affirm different decisions in your life, simply because you're spending time to get to know him and in his word. It's interesting. I was talking to my dad last night, and Teresa and I had gone over there to see him, and he was sharing with me in Psalms, how he likes to read in Psalms. And right now they get up in the morning and they read out loud through the book of Psalms. And he said, or my mother was telling me, that he was reading through Psalms and she interrupted him to tell him something. And he said, shh, don't say anything, honey, right now, because the Lord is speaking to me about something. He was reading in Psalms and God was speaking to his heart. And he wanted to listen and see what God had to say. And so when you're in the Word, I don't care what the decision is that you're trying to make in life, when you're in the Word, you're connecting with God. It's important to know that. That's why the Word is a lamp unto thy feet. But then there's a second one, and the second one is very important in all aspects of life. Involve God in the search. Look at verse 12. This is what the servant says. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master, Abraham. Now, go back to a scene right here. The ladies are coming to the well. If you're wondering why all these ladies are showing up at the well to draw water, that was customary in their culture. The ladies, the virgin ladies, the single ladies, they would go to the well and they would draw water and they would carry it back to their homes to be used in their homes for whatever the need was. And so this is way back here in Genesis. And they're at the place of the well. But then there's another well that you'll read about. And there's virgins, there's people coming to the well. And there's other ladies coming to get water for their households. And Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, Jesus stops at a well. And remember what happens at that well? Well, it was not culture for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan, but Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And through the conversation, he tells the woman, says, you've had five husbands, but the one that you're living with now is not your husband. Twice in that chapter, she says, he told me everything that I ever did. She's getting excited, y'all. She's getting happy. She's realizing he's a prophet or something. And she says, are you a prophet? He says, if you believed in me and you'd let me give you a drink, he said, it would become in you waters, rivers of living water. If you understand who it is that wants to give you a drink. Now, I want to say this, that when you're out looking at the wells, you better make sure you're having a conversation with the master of the well. And his name is Jesus. I say involve God in everything you do in life, and it'll change your life. Look for God in everything that you do in life. It'll change your life. Teresa and I do. We try to find where God is working in everything that we do in life. God, are you in this? God, are you not in this? God, are you blessing right here? Or is this something you're trying to show us so that we'll know at the fork of the road whether we need to go right or do we need to go left? We're looking for affirmation from God. We need to know, God, what are you trying to show us? And a lot of times we just pull over on the side of the road, grab hands, and start praying. Or we'll start praying in the house. And we start seeking the Lord's will and His wisdom. And God begins to show us, or He'll lay a verse on my heart or a verse on Teresa's heart. And then from the mouth of babes, sometimes it's Madeline that has the wisdom. She had some wisdom on something this week. She just gave me a thumbs up. Sometimes it's Madeline that gives us the wisdom, because she has a walk with the Lord too at her age. And so involve God in your search. But look at the third one. Look for affirmation from God. You can call this the 1621 principle. I can't stress this enough. Look at, let's start in verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. In other words, God is answering the prayer. By the way, if you look at the last part of verse 14, 13, and 14, you know what he's doing right here? The servant is praying. He's praying in his heart. You ought to make a note somewhere around verse 15 of verse 45, chapter 24, verse 45. Because in verse 45, here's what he shares about that very instance when he's in prayer. He says, but before I had finished speaking, where? In my heart. He says, before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. God answering his prayers even while he's praying it. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let the pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. By the way, you might want to think about something right here. The Bible tells us he rode into town with 10 camelzines. If you want to call them limousines, these were some high-dollar camels. And he comes into town with 10 of them. And they've been on a long journey. They say that an adult camel can hold up to 40 gallons of water apiece. Now, can you imagine, and she says, I'm going to give them water to their field. Can you imagine giving 10 camels 40 gallons apiece on average? What would that be, 400 gallons? That's 400 gallons of water that she's toting from a well on her shoulder to a trough. This is one strong lady. Guys, look for a lady that can tote 400 gallons of water to gas up, to fill up the camels. It's an amazing thing. And so she does everything that he prays, and he realizes, I think this is the one. Now look at something real quick. Flip back to verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. The servant sees her doing exactly what he prays, and then he runs to her over by the well. And he says, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. He's saying if God's going to continue that. Verse 18, so she said, drink, my Lord. She quickly let her pitcher down to her hand, in other words, off of her shoulder, down to her hand, and gave him a drink. Verse 19, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels. Now the man knows for sure God is answering his prayer. Until they have finished drinking. Verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now watch this. Here's the verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent. You know what he's doing right here? He's having a conversation with God. He's remaining silent. He's saying, God, are you in this? Sometimes we got to stop in life, and we've got to ask the question, God, are you in this? God, are you at work right here? I want to tell you, and I can't stress this enough, the number one question I get from young people that are not married yet, the number one reason that they come into my office is to discuss, how do you know when you are found the right mate? What does the Bible say about dating? Unfortunately, we don't preach on this enough. And so what do? We leave our kids wondering, what the Bible says about the search. And the world trying to tell them with Hollywood movies and everything else about how to search for a mate. Let me just tell you this. You look for God, you do the same thing he did right here in verse 21. And when you think you found the love of your life, somebody that you can be married to, you know, it takes commitment from that point on. Once you say, I do, it's not going to be automatic. The Lord can bring you your mate, but it's going to take commitment to make it work. It's going to take work. Just ask Teresa. It takes a lot of work. I'm talking about me in this side of the story there. I work hard, and she does too. It takes work to make a marriage. But he says right here, wondering at her, remain silent. Why? So as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You see, there's nobody more excited than to help you in your search than the Lord. But he's usually the last one we turn to. And I just want to say that if you're a grandparent or if you're a parent and you're getting these questions from your kids or from your youth and they're looking for direction, you owe it to them to give them some answers. Take them to Genesis chapter 24. Explain to them to involve God in the search. Explain to them the importance of starting with a relationship with God that's growing. And explain to them the importance of looking for affirmation. Pray for it and ask for it. God gladly affirms decisions, not just in marriage, but in every other area of life. He gladly affirms decisions. But I want to tell you, you'll find the most good while you're hanging out at the well with Jesus Christ, because he will give you discernment. And I pray that you'll apply this to your life. Put these principles in your phone and apply them to your life. And watch what God will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story is that Rebecca and her sister and her nurse all go back with this servant to meet Isaac. And when they get to the field and they finally meet Isaac, Isaac is in the field meditating on you. The Bible says he's in meditation on you. He's thinking about you. He's praying about what's going on in that other land with that servant. He's praying that your hand is in this. And this lady is sitting on the camel, and as they come closer and closer, she sees Isaac. And she says, who is that man? Who is that man walking? And the servant says, that's Isaac. And she lowers the veil over her head. And she's excited. Because it's love at first sight for her. And Isaac knew the minute that he met her that God was in that marriage. And you may be in here this morning and maybe it's a different marriage altogether that God's working in your heart. Maybe he's drawing you to the Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe he's revealing that the Father wants to give you as the bride to the Son. And Jesus wants to have a wedding supper with you one of these days. Would you give your heart to Jesus? It's called a new birth. You have to do that individually. It's not something that a religion can do or anything else can do. It's a personal relationship. It's admitting that you're a sinner and that you need to be born again. And it's getting on your knees or on your face before the Lord, spiritually speaking, and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I admit that I am a sinner and that I am separated and that I am lost. And Lord, come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Forgive me of my sins and give me everlasting life. And you know what Jesus will do? He said, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on Jesus today? Maybe you're saved, but you're not growing in your relationship. Would you get back in his word? You see, there's not enough events, there's not enough things that you can do to grow in the Lord. You've got to go to his word. You've got to get in the Bible. Would you start reading your Bible again and watch what God will do in your heart? He'll refresh it. He'll cleanse it. He'll sanctify. He'll do a work in your life. And he'll draw you ever so close to him. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name.